The book of Mark, chapter number 1. I know you've had a long day here at the house of God, and a long day, I'm sure, working. Some of you have come in from work. And so I don't want to belabor you very long tonight. I just want to share with you a quick thought that I hope in some way and in some means will be a blessing and a help to you. I try to preach for effect. I don't preach to entertain. I want to affect your life in some way by giving you some practical truth that will help you. And I think I have a little bit of a practical truth that will help you tonight. So with no further ado, let's look in the Word of God in the book of Mark, chapter number 1. I'll begin reading in verse 21, and we'll read down through verse number 31, if you will, with us, please. Beginning in verse 21, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught." Verse 22, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame was spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." Well, you pray with us and for us that the Lord help us to be able to deliver quick thought to help you tonight before we go home. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your blessings upon our life tonight. We thank you, Lord, for being so kind and so precious to us. Lord, you have done us better than we deserve, and we want to thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Caldwell, his church, his family. Thank you, dear Lord, for the fellowship meeting today, the preachers we've gotten to fellowship with, the messages that we have gotten to hear. Lord, the lightheartedness of the day, and Lord, you've done our heart good like a medicine through the day, and we appreciate that. Lord, thank you for Brother Williamson and his preaching of the Word of God on a line-by-line basis. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us now as we begin to try to work our way through this passage. Lord, open our hearts and give a great an illumination of our mind to the truth of the Word of God. Lord, we know that all is vain unless the Holy Spirit of God opens our heart and our mind. Lord, may our heart be fertile soil into which the seed of the Word of God can be planted and eternal fruit can spring forth. Now, dear Lord, all that you do, we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, of course, as you well know, this is Mark's account. Mark, of course, was not one of the 12. Mark was a young man at this point in time. He is referred to in the book of Acts as John Mark. He was a very interesting young man, the nephew of Barnabas, and God inspired him through the Holy Spirit to write and to chronicle the events of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in this gospel. Now, in regard to this gospel, it is assumed by many first century writers that Mark was around for a lot of the ministry of Christ. It is assumed by many first century writers that Mark, as a matter of fact, was the son of the lady that owned the Garden of Gethsemane. And so there is a very good possibility that he had firsthand knowledge and account of the things that were going on in these 16 chapters of this gospel. Now, the chapter that I have read in your hearing tonight is during the first year of ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do know from verse number 29 and 30
that there are at least four men that are following Jesus as of this moment. It appears to be heir apparent in this gospel that Peter and James and Andrew and John, these four men, were probably a greater statement to make, the only four disciples at this moment, and that the others will be called in the next few days. Now, we're going to notice three things in this text. You're going to see that church was going on and it was going strong. You're going to see that not only is church going on and going strong, but there is a critical sickness, a critical situation that they have to encounter in these verses with Peter's mother-in-law. And then finally, we want to look at how the Lord cures that crisis and what takes place to alleviate the situation that they have had to encounter. And we want to make an application to how Satan operates in regard to the work of God. Yeah. Now, you're going to notice between verse number 21 and verse number 28 that there is really a church service going on. The Bible is quick to tell us in the first verse that we read, verse number 21, that they are having service in a synagogue. The Lord Jesus Christ has entered into this synagogue and ministry is going on. You'll notice with me the attendance of this service. There is another gospel, Luke chapter number 4, at verse number 31 to 37, that gives an account of this. And in Luke's account, as well as an allusion in this account, the attendance in this service is great. The Lord Jesus is in operation. The power of God is working in this synagogue. His voice is being heard, and there is a large attendance in this service. And I want you to realize that if God really, really, really gets to moving, and the power and the presence of God are very apparent, there are going to be many onlookers who come to see what's going on. And so there is a great attendance here. But if you'll look with me in the text, you'll also see how that Christ is addressing this group of people. In verse number 21, the Bible said that while he was in that synagogue, he was teaching these people. It didn't say he was preaching to them in this instance. The Bible said he was teaching them. When you go into the Gospels and you begin to research the word teach and preach in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find out that the Bible gives as much validity to the teaching ministry of Christ as it does to the preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, I know a group of independent Baptists today who make light of teaching, and they make light and make fun of what they consider to be teaching. The truth of the matter is, they don't know what differentiates the difference between teaching and preaching. It is not your style that differentiates between teaching and preaching. Teaching is a delineation of doctrine. It is a sharing of the Word of God for what the Word of God is. Preaching is a sharing of the Word of God, a delineation of doctrine with an absolute demand from the man giving it that you make a change as a result of what you have heard. That's what differentiates teaching and preaching. When you begin to look at Christ in this text in verse 21, he is taking the Word of God and he is doctrinally laying out the Scriptures for these people here. Now you're going to notice with me how he has responded to. In verse number 22, the Bible said that they were astonished at what they heard. Now he wasn't hacking and blowing and screaming and spitting. He was teaching the Word of God. And as he taught the Word of God, the Bible said that they were absolutely astonished at what they were hearing from the Word of God. Now this word astonished has been translated in different words, such as the word astound or amazed. These people were amazed, astounded, stupefied by what they heard from the Word of God. And I believe that the church house ought to be a place where we leave our sanctuary with our mouth agape as we walk out saying, "Man, I did not know that was in the Word of God." But I'd like to say to you without apology, we're living in a day where entertainment from the pulpit is the lot of most preachers. And I'm tired of the entertainment in our churches. If you want to be entertained, go to a good rodeo. You'll have some entertainment for a little while. But if you come come to the Word of God, let your mouth stand agape at the fact that real meat from the Word of God has been laid out for you to feast upon. And that's what we find going on in this church service. Now, the third thing that we're going to note here in this church service, after the Lord addresses them and they are astounded by what they hear, is they are amazed at the authority that's taking place in this church. Now, the Bible said in verse number 22 that He was teaching them as one that had authority. Then the Bible goes on down to verse number 27 to state again, as they were astonished, they were also amazed in verse 27. And again they said, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority He commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey Him. Now the amazing thing that was going on in this church was the attitude of the people about the authority of the church service. Now, what was the authority? Well, first of all, it has to be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd have to agree with that tonight. The authority of the house of God was not some synagogue scribe or some priestly man of the order of the Pharisee or Sadducee, but it was the fact that Christ was the one who was being exalted in that place. Yeah. And when we get to exalting Christ in the place of the house of God, there will be a divine authority that flows from God into that sanctuary. Yeah. Now you're going to notice again that it was not just in the person, but it was also in the precept. Yeah. The authority was the Word of God itself. We have so much topical preaching today in our hour that we're living in that we're choking to death on cotton candy, and no one can grow spiritually because they're not hearing the Word of God. My son went to hear a well nationally known evangelist preach here recently, and as he was on his way home from hearing this preacher preach, who everybody hails as a great, great preacher, my son, who is in his early 20s, he's about 23 years old, he called me, and that was unusual for him to call on the way home from church. And I said, son, how are you doing? He said, well, I'm on my way home. I said, well, that's obvious. How was the meeting? He said, just ain't me, Dad. Just ain't me. I said, what do you mean, son? It just isn't you. He said, the last verse of Scripture I heard was in the text reading. I never heard an expounding of the Scriptures. I never heard another verse of Scripture as a proof text for anything the man had to say. I heard a lot of funny stories. I heard a lot of funny jokes. I had a lot of entertainment. I heard a lot of stuff, but I never heard the Word of God. And he said, Dad, what I'm accustomed to when I go to the house of God is hearing the Word of God preached and taught. And that's what church is all about. If Jesus took the Word of God, Brother Sawyer, and He taught the people, and He taught them doctrinally, then we ought to be able to take the Word of God and doctrinally indoctrinate our crowd at the house of God. I'm not afraid when a Jehovah's Witness comes to my door. That doesn't bother me whatsoever. I don't cop out and use 3 John about not giving them Godspeed and slam the door in their face. As a matter of fact, I went to their church service last week just to sit in and see what goes on. Why? I know my Bible. I have nothing to be afraid of. And you need a church that has nothing to be afraid of. And if all the authority is just coming from the man in the pulpit, you have no authority. Amen. The authority is on the basis of God's Word. So this is what was going on. Now, what took place in this church? I tell you what took place, Brother Hardin. When you have a church that's having church like that, you're going to have an attack. The Bible said that in the middle of their church service, there was a man with an unclean spirit crying out in the middle of the church service. Now, did that back anybody down? Did it back the Lord down? Absolutely not. The Lord just kind of took a little hiatus from the message of the preaching, and He said, let me deal with you. And He dealt with that unclean spirit, and it went away, and they went back to church. What are you saying? I'm saying that when you have a church where Christ is exalted and where the Word of God is magnified, then you're going to have a place with power, and all hell may break loose upon that church, but the power of Christ and the power of the Word of God will put him on the run.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now,
you're going to note with me, as we move into the second portion of the message, you're going to notice that as a result of this great and mighty move of God, they immediately have to encounter something very critical. In verse number 29, 30, and 31, they're returning home. This is Andrew and John and Peter and James. They're returning home from a good church service. And the truth is, they're carrying Jesus home with them.
Yeah.
It'd be a good thing when you left the house of God that you carried Jesus home with you. They carried Jesus home with them, Brother Steve. They carried Jesus home with them. And as they're carrying Jesus home with them, they get home to a critical situation. Brother Charles, at home, mother-in-law is laid sick of a grievous fever. And so I want to talk to you just a little bit about that fever that has come to this member of the church that has incapacitated her from what she used to be. Now in verse number 31, when she is cured, she is immediately ministering to the needs of other people. But Brother Aldridge, the problem here is this. When they get home, this woman has a fever. And with this fever, all of a sudden, guess what happens in this woman's life? She is no longer serving the way she used to serve. Have you ever seen anybody in your church who used to serve who are no longer serving? They might be grievously affected with some kind of fever. Now the Bible said that this woman was laying sick of a fever in verse number 30. In other words, she not only used to serve, now she's not serving. But Brother Caldwell, she was a woman who used to stand, who is no longer standing. Have you ever seen anybody in your church who used to stand, but now they no longer stand? They used to serve, but now they no longer serve. They might just have a fever. Number three. Notice that a fever starts. Where can a fever start? A fever never starts in a dead person. A fever can only start in someone who's alive. Have you ever seen someone who used to be alive? Someone who used to stand? Someone who used to serve? And now they're no longer standing and they're no longer serving. But they are absolutely laid out from where they used to be.
Yes, sir.
Could be we've got spiritual fever problems.
Now,
Brother Richard, when a fever starts in an individual who is alive, I want you to see that the fever is nothing more than a symptom. It isn't the problem. A fever is a symptom of an internal infection the person has been dealing with that they have not been able to take care of. I have seen people in my church, Brother Sawyer, who I could see them standing, I could see them serving, and then I started to see them slipping. And the next thing you know, Brother Hardin, they're no longer standing, they're no longer serving, and I can tell they have been dealing with some issues in their life that they ain't got took care of yet. Now, most of the time, the issue that brings about a fever is something we call a germ, and it's normally very small. Normally, it's a microscopic thing that you could not see with the natural eye. And what I have found to be true is this. Most of the time, the things that kick the props out from under people who used to serve God and lay them down and make them quit, when you get to the root of the problem as to what it really is, you begin to back up and say, how could that have got you out? How could that have caused this fever in your life? Now, what happens when a person clinically gets a fever? Well, first of all, they just start shivering all over. As a matter of fact, they're just cold as they can be. You ever been in the church and there used to be a person who was absolutely the warmest person you've ever been around in your life? And man, they used to stand and they used to serve, and I'm telling you, they warmed up to everybody. But now when you see them at church, they're as cold as a cucumber. You know, they just might have a fever. Now, a symptom clinically of a fever is not just shivering, but did you know that with a fever, your muscles will actually expand? Your muscles will actually swell in your body when you have a fever. They just kind of get swole up. Have you ever seen anybody at your church come in all swole up? They just might have a fever. Now, when you have a fever, there's something else I have found. If I get sick and I get a fever, I want to seclude myself away from everybody. I don't want my wife to touch me. I don't want my children to talk to me. I don't want the phone to ring. I don't want to be around anybody. Leave me alone. I want to be left alone. I want to be by myself. Well, I've seen those fevers at the church house. Brother Hardin, they used to show up on time. They used to be in the prayer room. They used to be the first ones there when the tumblers turned in the lock. They wanted to see if there was anything they could do. Nowadays, they're the last one to show up. They've moved from the front to the middle to the back. They're the first ones out the door as soon as the last amen is said. I'll never forget a man. One time he come to me and he said, "I need to talk to you." And when you're a preacher and somebody comes up and says, "I need to talk to you," it normally ain't real good. Normal. I mean, it ain't like they're going to say, "Is it all right if we vote to give you a raise?" It's normally not that. Normally never that. Can I talk to you? Absolutely. Come talk to me. Sit down. "We're leaving the church." Oh, surprise, surprise. "You're leaving the church?" "Yes, so we're leaving the church." "Well, why are you leaving the church?" "Well, I want to tell you something. There's no love around here, and there's no unity, and there's just no fellowship here in this church." "Really?" "Yeah, that's right. No love, no unity, and no fellowship in this church." "Wow. How would you know?" "What do you mean, how would I know?" "Well, for the last many, many months, you're the last person to come through the back door. We've already been singing two songs before you come in. You sat down right in the back, and you're the first one out the door as soon as the last amen is said. And by the time the second person could get out the door, you're peeling rubber on your way home. How would you know there's no love at this church? How would you know there's no unity in this church? And how would you know we don't care for one another in this church? You're never here. You know your problem, sir? You got a fever."
Yes, sir.
That's the problem.
That's right.
Another symptom of a fever is this. When you really get a fever, and the Bible said in verse number 38 of Luke 4, in the parallel text to this, the Bible said that this woman had a great fever. It was huge. Big fever. When you get a big fever, a great fever, one of the things that I found in studying is it will actually affect your eyesight. A fever can affect your eyesight to the place and point where everything becomes blurred and you cannot see things the way they really are.
Yes, sir.
And I have seen this in church. When you begin to try to track down everything that's going on in a person who is exhibiting a spiritual fever and you try to get it all figured out, one of the things that you find very clearly and quickly is they don't see things the way they really are. They're blind. Another symptom of a fever is this. It will affect your speech. I mean, you get a real fever, you will deliriously say things you can't remember saying, and you'll say things you absolutely don't mean. I have seen people, and man, they'll blow off and shoot their mouth off, and it won't be long. They'll be coming back crying and saying, "I'm sorry, I didn't know what I was saying. I didn't really mean all that. How don't you understand? I don't know what's going on. I'm sorry." You know what the problem is, sir? You got a fever. You're saying things you don't remember and saying things you don't mean. You got yourself a fever.
That's right.
And when a person really has a fever, what a fever does is this. It dehydrates the body.
Yeah.
In other words, when a little bitty baby who is unable to take liquids in on their own has a fever, one of the first things the pediatrician is going to do is stick that child in the hospital and put an IV in it immediately to keep that child from dehydrating simply because it has a fever. In other words, the water which feeds the body and the water upon which that body lives, the fever is draining it from the body, drying it out of the body to the point of killing that child or killing that person who has a fever.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
The Bible, according to Ephesians 5:26, is a type of the water of the Word of God. And every bit of the Bible that you've put in you, and every bit of the Word of God that you have fed yourself with, and everything that you have hydrated your spiritual man with from the Word of God, when you allow some small germ of a thing to create an infection in you that you are unwilling to deal with scripturally, and a fever sets in spiritually, what happens is you spiritually dehydrate, and everything good that the Word of God has ever done in you, and every consistency with spiritual life that you have in you from the Word of God is dried up. You're dying. You're dying. This woman was laying of a fever, dying in Andrew and Peter's home. Now, notice this with me, finally, about a fever. One thing about a fever is this. It has the ability to spread quickly. You don't want to be around people who are fevered. A person who is fevered is critically contagious, and you do not want to be near them or around them. Now you will find in our text that these men knew this woman was sick. You will find that the people in this house was well aware of the fact that this woman was not standing where she used to stand, and she was not serving where she used to serve. But Brother Aldridge, what I have found in this text is this. These folks did not touch her.
No. Amen. That's right.
They did not go to her, Brother Charles. They did not pet on Mama. They did not try to coax Mama to her feet. They left Mama alone.
Yeah.
Why? They didn't want what she had.
Yeah.
And one of the ways for you to get yourself out of sorts real quick and get in the same shape is to cohabitate and to cohort with people in the church who've got themselves a fever.
Yeah.
You need to stay away from them.
Yeah.
Now what did they do? They did not do anything. So what did they do? Notice the cure to this woman's fever, and I will be done momentarily. Would you note here how she is cured? Brother Richard Sawyer, the Bible said this, and anon, or immediately, they tell him of her. In other words, they said, I don't need to stand around here and wait around to see if she gets better. I need to get to Jesus immediately. In other words, there was immediate action taken on her behalf when it was obvious she was in bad shape. Now here's what we do at church. Brother, sister got himself a fever. They ain't doing good spiritually. They're dying daily spiritually. Instead of going straight to the Lord with what they have, we find ourselves a corner in church and begin to talk about what they've got. And we have no degree to help cure their illness. These individuals said, we immediately need to get to Jesus. Now, isn't it amazing that they were able to get to Jesus that fast because they took him home with them? This woman was going to have a fever whether or not Jesus come home.
That's right.
This woman was already sick before they come home from church. But they were able to get a hold of Jesus immediately because he was there and they brought him with them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Now note this. Notice what they did. They told him of her.
Yeah.
Now it didn't say he told him of her. They told him of her. There was a collaboration of these four men. Andrew and John and Peter and James. And the collaboration of these four men, they bound their hearts together. Whatsoever she shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I know the context of that chapter in Matthew 18. But these men bound themselves together to go to intercede on her behalf to the Lord Jesus Christ. As immediately as they went to him, he went to her. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
I want to say it again. Brother Michael, as immediately as they went to him, he immediately went to her. One of the reasons why God is not curing some of the problems that we face in our church is we're not going to him immediately with it.
Right.
And we are not collectively and collaboratively taking these problems as a church to the Lord on the behalf of those who are spiritually ill. So, there was an immediate action, there is an intercession, and then there is an intervention. What is the intervention here? Note with me what the Bible says in verse 31, and I am finished. The Bible says in verse 31, he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Do you know what's going to cure our people who have spiritual illness? You know what's going to cure them? For them to get in the presence of the Lord. If we would get serious about our intercession for those who are infirm, do it with immediacy, he will intervene immediately. And as he intervenes, what's going to happen is he is going to enter their presence. He's going to touch them. He's going to lift them up.
Amen. Yes. Good, Bertrand. Good.
Because of us. She never asked Jesus to do nothing.
That's right.
Brother Richard, she never asked Jesus to touch her. She never asked Jesus to move on her behalf. But these folk knew how badly she needed Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
And they made sure they got Jesus to her so Jesus could do his work.
Amen.
Here's what we try to do. Humanly, we try to either criticize their problem or cure their problem ourselves. And we fail in both ventures. Jesus comes to her. He touches her.
Mm-hmm.
Lifts her up. And the text says, immediately, what did she do? Immediately, the Bible said, she ministered unto them. Immediately, she ministered unto them. In other words, she couldn't minister unto them without standing. He brought her back to her standing.
Yes,
sir. And he brought her back to her serving.
Yeah.
Is that not what we want out of our people? Is that
yes,
not
sir,
what
Richard.
Every one of us want out of one another? To stand and serve together. And I think many of our spiritually infirmed have been failed by the body of Christ because we do not get Jesus to them.
Yeah.
Now we try to roll up beside of them and aid them in the ways that we possibly can in the human framework, and we always fail. Always fail. Because we are not the physician. We got to get the physician to them.